I failed to mention earlier how good it is to see so many of our college students home, and some of you that are working away and you're back home with family. It's just a joy to have you back with us. I know many of you were here for the Christmas Eve service, and some of you were here even last Sunday, but welcome home. I hope you have a wonderful time with your family, and we just love having you back with us to worship. I also wanted to mention two other things. One other thing, we have a book sale going on in the back. Everything today, except for those really small manuals, which are $2, is $10. I'm telling you, this is a really good deal, okay? So we're wanting to encourage you to look at some good Christian books. There's some devotional books to help you guide you through your Bible study, but also books on various topics, stages of life. I wanted to recommend two. One is a new one that just came out, What Every Man Wishes His Father Had Told Him. So that's available for you. And then the most misused verses in the Bible. This is actually a very interesting read. And you may find that you've been misusing some of those verses as I had. So I want to recommend this book to you. And there's a variety of others out there. $10 today and next week. So I want to give you an opportunity for real deals. Then the prices go up. Not dramatically, but they go up. I also wanted to say a big thank you. I don't do this very often. I don't know if she's with us today. I know she's been struggling with some sickness, but Roseanne Waddell is our wonderful custodian that cares for our building. And I felt horrible. I mean, I felt great after a two-packed Christmas Eve service that made us realize we need to have two next year. But I felt badly about how the facility looked after we left because it was pretty messed up because we had a lot of people here. And I just want to say thank you, and I hope you, is she here today? Roseanne, are you here? I don't know if you're here today. I know she, is she here? Roseanne, do you mind just stand up? I want everybody to see you. I know you don't like this. Woo, thank you. Roseanne keeps our facility looking top-notch and neat, and I really appreciate her, especially on days when I know we were rough on the facility. And I come in, and she's not complaining. She's smiling and joyful, as she always is. And I just want to tell you thank you, Roseanne, for taking such good care of us and such good care of our facility. Let's open our Bibles. If you have your Bible this morning, I want to encourage you to turn to page 837 in your pew Bible. And if you have your own Bible, Mark chapter 1, the last few verses of that chapter, verses 40 to 45, is what I'd like to speak on this morning. And I want to ask a question and hopefully answer it. And here's the question: why did Jesus touch the leper? You'll see why that question is important, hopefully, in just a minute. But I wanted to start this way because this is a Resolve Sunday, and I want it to be a moment where we individually consider leaning more into the gospel, leaning more into Christ, understanding that our identification with Jesus is the most important thing about us, being identified with Christ. We have all of the riches in Him. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. So I want us to lean more into Jesus this year, but I want us to do that collectively as a church. So speaking to the church this morning, I want us to consider, what does that look like? One of the things we talk about from time to time, and Pastor Matt actually prayed it just a moment ago, and we hadn't discussed what I was going to speak on this morning, but God has put East Brandywine Baptist Church here and every local gospel preaching church for basically two purposes. We could get kind of cute and say one of them's a purpose and one of them's a mission, but just to help us be a little more simple, we have basically two purposes. One purpose of the church, and I would say this is the major purpose of the church, is to edify, build up, equip, and encourage God's people, to disciple the people of God that He has brought to saving faith. That's the purpose of the church. But there's also this other purpose, and that's to reach the people, the non-members, the unbelievers, that are outside the walls of this local church and any other local church. So we have basically two purposes, or a purpose and a mission, that we're always trying to balance. And one of the challenges, this is a problem, one of the problems comes with the people that are outside these doors don't have a vote. They don't speak about their needs. I mean, we speak about our needs, as we should. Members have a vote about the way the budget will be spent or set. We have a vote about the various columns or the big pillars of the ministry here. But the ones on the outside, they don't have any say, nor do they want to have a say. They don't know they have any needs. So who speaks for them? I mean, if we only speak about our needs and continuing to build us up, which is a purpose, but no one ever has a voice for how are we setting ourselves up in a trajectory to reach the people who are outside the walls? How are we setting ourselves up to build new bridges and tunnels into pockets of unbelief in our county and in our city and in our township? How are we doing that? You see, one of the problems is we're the members of the church, those of us inside the walls, as it were. We understand that the walls aren't really the church, but you know what I'm talking about. We speak about our needs, but we rarely speak about those that are outside the walls' needs. So churches have dealt with this in a variety of ways. They are Christian sociologists. I didn't know there were Christian sociologists, but I've now come to learn that there are Christian sociologists. Not that I'm surprised that there are sociologists that are Christians, but I'm surprised that there are Christians who are studying sociology. That just surprised me a little bit. Maybe not you. But they have studied evangelicalism, or the church, in the broad sense of the word, those that are truly born-again, Bible-preaching churches. And they basically, in the last 25 to 30 years, put them in three different groups because they are trying to look at these two different purposes of the church, and they're coming at it in different ways. See, they put them in three categories. I don't know if these are helpful to you, but these are the three categories they place churches in. And so as I considered this Resolve Sunday and about where East Brandywine Baptist Church is, it made me think. It really arrested my mind and my heart. See, there are doctrinal churches. Doctrinal churches really try to emphasize truth. Amen? They emphasize what the Scriptures teach, and they're very much theologically accurate and precise. And then there's another category that they have referred to as pietistic churches, and I know that sounds very church history-ish, but those are churches that are very much focused on experience. We want to feel it. We want to have our affections stirred. We want to have people experience worship and individual fulfillment. And then there is what's been called cultural transformational churches. These are churches that are very focused on engaging their community and engaging their culture and being relevant and being involved and finding themselves outside the doors and the walls of their church, perhaps more than inside the walls of their church. Which one's right? Well, here's the problem. All three of those groups are throwing stones at one another. I mean, the doctrinal ones are like, you know what? You don't care about truth if you're involved in your community. Or the community people are, you don't care about the community if you're always preaching and teaching. And then there's the pietists who are like, does anybody care that you're not experiencing anything? You just teach and preach and you're busy, but you're not really close to God and He's not touching the affections of your heart? Well, I think the truth is all of those should be addressed in embracing the gospel. Our churches should be true, yes? Our churches should be experiential. I mean, we need to be done with that which doesn't touch our affections, yes? I mean, if this is just a formal routine that we're going through every week, folks, you'd be better set at home. You really would. I mean, we're going to look at Malachi, God willing, next week. We're going to start a series in that book. And the Lord tells them, just shut the doors. You're just going through the motions. Gospel should touch our affections, and certainly there should be an activism with God's people, yes? There should be a going forth to touch lives and to care with compassion, to see some of those glimmers of the new heaven and new earth taking place. These should be involved. So really, there shouldn't be a choose one over the other. And as I thought about that this week, I thought, you know what? This is really easy to get off kilter with, isn't it? Maybe not for you, but for me. I mean, I can get focused on one of these, and I'm like, that's us. That's us. There's the trademark. We're going to We're going to use that as our brand. It's easy to do that. But then you read narratives like we're reading here, and then you start looking at the whole counsel of God, and you say, no, the gospel is truth, but it touches the very practical nerves and affections of our heart in its deepest places. And if it's really embraced, it will send God's people out for activism and service and gospel proclamation. It's not an either or. You say, well, how do we become such a balanced church? We pray. We ask God to change us and grow us and bring us to repentance. That's what we need to do. It's the only way for biblical change, isn't it? Just saying, God, undress me before your Holy Spirit. Show me what is in my heart. But I want to invite you now to a passage of Scripture that I want to answer the question, why did Jesus touch the leper? Verse 40 of Mark 1, this narrative is included in all the synoptic gospels. Remember the synoptic gospels? That's just a fancy word that means three gospels saw the same thing three different ways. John's an outlier. He's a gospel to the whole world, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels, and oftentimes they will include some of the same narratives. They had different audiences. They had a different theme. But Mark here is going to include this narrative that all the others, Matthew and Luke, also include, with very little difference in those two other narratives. Verse 40 says, "And the leper came to Jesus, imploring Jesus and kneeling, said to Jesus, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." Now I want you to just think for a moment, those three different groups or three different divisions that are referred to as the divisions in evangelicalism or the church. Do you know how the doctrinalists look at this narrative? I proved the point this week. In my commentary study, when I was reading what I would consider a strong doctrinal commentator, the only thing they saw in this text about Jesus touching the leper was nothing. All they saw was miracles are just a proof that Jesus is who he said he was. It was authentication that he was truly the Messiah. Then you look at some of the commentators that are more experiential, more pietistic. You know what they were talking about? They were talking about how this leper had been withdrawn from all social experience for who knows how long. Probably the first time he'd been touched since being diagnosed and put outside of the city. And so the experiential, the pietistic commentators were saying, here is a moment where he's being brought back in. There's emotional tenderness that is being expressed by why Jesus touched the leper. The cultural transformationist, you know how they read this narrative, is they were like, here's a marginalized person who's outside of community. And Jesus is going to those outside of community and he's bringing them back in so that they no longer feel ostracized and marginalized. These miracles are signs of the new heaven and the new earth. And this was just that, how God's going to heal all diseases and make all things new. Who's right? Yes. But why did Jesus touch the leper? I want to just say two things this morning, the miracle and then the meaning. First of all, the miracle. This narrative, again, included in the other three synoptic gospels or two synoptic gospels, reminds us that the prophet said that this is how you'll know the Messiah. He'll be doing three things. He will be preaching, teaching, and doing miracles. And so what the authors of the three synoptic gospels do, as well as John, they show that he was preaching, he was teaching, and he was doing miracles. Remember when John the Baptist in Matthew 11 had an eclipse of faith? And he's in jail. He sends two of his disciples to say, are you the one that we should be looking for, or is there another? And the response from Jesus was to quote Isaiah and said, he'll be preaching, teaching, and doing miracles. So there you go, John. I'm doing exactly what I was prophesied I would do. Here's one of those miracles. This miracle has to do with someone who has leprosy. Now, we are not as familiar with this. It would properly be called Hansen's disease in our day and age, probably. But it was the most dreaded disease in the ancient world. It was basically a death sentence. Josephus, the early Jewish historian in the first century, described this as a dead man walking if you were diagnosed with the dreaded disease, the death sentence of leprosy. Leprosy often is misthought of as some type of skin disease, but that's not really what it is. What would happen is the nerve endings would begin to malfunction. It was though your pain sensors were unplugged. And as a result, you would self-harm, not even intending to. Perhaps something would drop in a fire and you would retrieve it, not realizing that because you had no pain sensors, that there was any damage being done to your flesh. That's why you would see with those with leprosy, they would have their fingers and their toes and even their nose would begin to, they would rub it incessantly because they had no sensation of feeling. It was numb. And it would create open sores and body parts would begin to fall off or be severed. These open sores would ooze and they would cause great odor and sickness. And so they were put out. In fact, if you read Leviticus 13 and 14, it's almost like reading an ancient dermatology manual describing all of the various ways you would know that this was the disease. And then there was descriptions about how a person, if they had been cleansed from the disease, could be brought back into the community. But the challenge was, because of this disease and the nerve endings malfunctioning, the body began to look contorted. It began to look gross and abhorrent. You've heard this before, but often because of the crevices that would form the face and the nose, they would begin to have a lion face. In Leviticus, they were told and taught by the rabbis in order to keep them away from the contagions of causing someone else to receive the disease. They were put out of the camp, and they were told that they were supposed to tear their clothes and have unkempt hair. And when they would get close to someone, they were supposed to yell out, unclean, unclean. They were outside of the camp, and as they were outside the camp, there was this moment of losing all contact with others that did not have the disease. So imagine this. Spiritually, they couldn't get near the temple. There are rabbis that would talk about leprosy, and you can read this, and they would say, if you walk by a tree as a clean person and an unclean person who has leprosy is standing by the tree, the clean person is automatically unclean just by walking near them. There was this moment with the lepers that they were also told that they should be removed from their family because as they went to these colonies, they were now not only marginalized spiritually, but they were marginalized socially. They were certainly marginalized physically. They would lose their jobs, so they were marginalized economically. And to make matters worse, this was the one disease that was never referred to as being healed. It was being cleansed from. And it was the picture that God chose to use of all diseases to be a picture in the Old Testament of sin and how sin separates people and how it causes people to have all of the various ramifications in every category of their life. But here's the amazing thing. I want you to see the coming of this leper. He does what he's not supposed to do. He's not supposed to have hope leaping to its feet. He's not supposed, he's been fenced off by the Old Testament, but we're told in our text that he comes to Christ. And as he comes to Christ, he just makes himself known. Some believe as he postured himself at Jesus' feet, the only normal reaction would be for everybody around him to flee. And perhaps that's what happened. One of my favorite moments in the Jesus, and this might be a spoiler for some of you. You should have seen it if you're going to see it. But when they did the Jesus production, that moment where Jesus touches the leper, this very text, was one of the most moving moments for me, because I thought whoever put that acting together and was directing that presentation, you'll remember that everybody else was running for their lives. But Jesus goes up and touches the leper. Wonder what was going through this leper's mind. He knows he's not supposed to be doing this. Somehow, though, he'd heard Jesus heals people. It reminds you of that old spiritual. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. And then it has that refrain, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Somewhere, this leper heard that if even he violated his Old Testament obligations of staying away, that Jesus would heal him. Have you ever broken through the crowd to get to Jesus? Have you ever had such a sense of need that if you didn't get to Jesus, all hope was gone? I think sometimes we present the gospel in a short sale, as it were. We forget that just like this leper, we were hopeless without God in this world. And without Jesus healing us, without Jesus touching us, there would be no salvation. But I want you also want to see the crying. He falls before the Lord Jesus, and we're told in verse 40, imploring him. You see the word imploring? It means to give a cry. And kneeling, he said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. So he comes passionately, he comes reverently, he comes humbly. You can imagine this cry. I mean, probably this doesn't take a lot of holy imagination, but he's on the ground, obeisance before the Lord Jesus, and he says, he implores him, he cries out, if you will, you can make me clean. Now look at this line of faith here. He was not challenging or questioning Christ's what? Ability. He was only talking about and questioning his will. You notice that? So he's not saying, you can do this. You have the ability to do this. He says, if you will, you can do this. So this cry is a cry of faith. He believes that Jesus can restore and cleanse him. Then I want you to see the compassion. So you see the coming of this leper. You see the crying. Look at the compassion in verse 41. Move with pity. Do you see that in your text? Shake your head if you see it in your text. It's there. The word pity here in the original is translated differently. Or should be translated differently in the original. It has the idea of being very angry. That may surprise you because pity and compassion, it helps with alliteration for sure. And it seems to be more appropriate that he felt pity for this leper who had been ostracized socially and spiritually and economically. But actually, what was Jesus angry at? Why was his spirit enraged? What does this mean? See, the response that Jesus had is no less scandalous than the leper's audacity. The audacity of a leper to fall before the feet of a rabbi or a teacher in the midst of a crowd was to have no regard for anybody else, because if Jesus didn't heal him, according to their thinking, this disease was very contagious. But Jesus, his response is just as scandalous, because he was moved with anger or compassion or holy wrath. He was filled with anger. Why was he filled with anger? There have been a lot of ink spilled on that particular phrase. I'm going to give you my thoughts. You knew that I would. My thoughts are that the Lord Jesus is angry and cares about all the effects of the fall. I believe it's the same reason he wept outside of Lazarus' tomb. I mean, he knew he was about to raise him from the dead. It wasn't just normal grief. I think our Lord Jesus is grieved over all of the carnage that sin has brought into our world. I mean, don't be embarrassed about Jesus's or God's wrath, folks. Don't ever be embarrassed about that. Understand that if our God did not have holy wrath, he would not be just. He would not care about justice. He would have, if he had no anger, he would not care about righting injustice. So by Jesus showing this compassion, he goes further, and we're told he touches him. What a moment. The touch of Jesus speaks more loudly than his words, don't they? I know, and he says, I will, and he touches him. Now, one can imagine these lepers were wrapped up in bandages oftentimes to try to keep themselves from hurting themselves worsely. So I don't know if Jesus touched his bandages or touched his head, but nevertheless, he touched him. Reminds me of that old Gaither song. It's not that old. It's the only one I can think of, right? He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And now, joy that fills my something happened. And now I know he touched me and he made me whole. Wonderful little ditty, right? I don't know what the leper sang, but at that moment, Jesus touched him. How long had it been since someone had placed their hands on him? And Jesus did. You see, the compassion, the anger at the effects of sins, but then Jesus touching, and then the cleansing. Verse 42, a favorite word of Mark. So if you're going to read Mark here soon, I know that one of our classes that Keith Patton's going to be teaching in the second quarter, I think, is on the Gospel of Mark. But you're going to notice Mark is a fast gospel. It's not only a short gospel, it's a fast gospel. And one of his favorite words is immediately. He just keeps moving. So for some of you that like fast action, Mark's for you. Here it is again. And immediately. So he didn't have to go home and say, call me in 8 days. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Immediately. Favorite word of Mark. As soon as Jesus said, I will be clean and touched him, he was clean. Just imagine what that happened. So his fingers, maybe they were nubbed. All of a sudden they grew back. His flesh that was scaly and broken open was smooth as a baby. All at once. Because Jesus touched him. And then there's this command that is curious, isn't it? Jesus tells him, and we're told in verse 43, he sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. This word, strong warning, do you see that in verse 43? It's an interesting Greek word. It means to snort, and it's not to be comical. In the Old Testament, the picture of God's holy wrath was his nasal cavity. Some of us have family members that when they get mad, these enlarge. You know what I'm talking about? And so the picture of God having a long nose in the Old Testament meant that he had long patience. He's long-suffering, praise God, right? He's long-suffering with us. He had a long nose. And here's the picture. He warns this one he just healed. Don't tell anybody. Now, this may seem very odd, but Jesus was urgent and earnest about guarding the veil of his messianic, his Christ identity until the proper time. He didn't want a misunderstanding. He didn't want a false identity. So he gives him this warning that may seem odd to us. Certainly if you're wanting to build a crowd, this is counterintuitive. I mean, he would have been the best guy at all of the big crusades to have come up and say, I have pictures here. Look at the PowerPoint. I didn't have PowerPoint, but this is what I used to look like. Here's what I look like now. But Jesus says, oh, no, I have none of that. Now, what was he supposed to do? Well, in the Old Testament, there were, again, in Leviticus 13 and 14, there were rules. And those rules divvied up what you needed to do in order to be ceremonially declared clean. Remember, leprosy was never healed. It's never talked about in those words. It's only talked about in terms of being cleansed. So what was that routine? Well, they were supposed to show themselves to a priest. Remember, there were 24 courses of priests. Remember this from Luke 1, when you're reading about Zechariah and Elizabeth? There were 24 courses or clans or families of priests. They would rotate their duties. This location was probably about 80, 90 miles from Jerusalem. And they would go in when their course was on duty. They would help with the various feasts that the pilgrims would come to, whether it be Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles. Their duties would include certain tasks like burning incense or helping with the slaughter of all the sacrifices, basically shepherding and caring for the people as they came on their pilgrimage. The other thing that they would do is they would have occasions where they would be the course that they were doing the Day of Atonement, and one of them would draw the straw, as it were, and it would be their moment, like Zechariah. But when they were not on duty, which was only about 2 weeks of the year, they were their local priest. And so you would find your local priest, and one of their duties in your community was if someone had been diagnosed with leprosy and they thought that they had been cleansed, they had to cleanse them. And that ceremony required a variety of things of inspection that you see in Leviticus 13 and 14. And what he's saying here is go do that. Basically, go show these religious elite that don't believe I'm the Messiah that you've been cleansed. Let's not miss this commission here. Don't go out and publish this to the crowds and the masses. But those religious leaders who keep saying, I'm not who I say I am, go show them that you've been healed. I just find that kind of humorous. But what we should see here is the miraculous touch of Jesus and the command that he now gives, but he's disobedient. Isn't it just like humans? That even when they receive God's sheer grace, to leave that sheer grace and to disobey. All God's people said, guilty. See, that's sinning against grace. Don't tell anybody. I'm telling everybody. So what's the meaning of this? Why did Jesus touch the leper? Well, just give us a couple of points to finish here. What's the meaning? First of all, I want you to see there's trading of places here. There's substitution taking place. Mark, as a master writer, he's writing after the preaching of Peter, is what we discover as we study these New Testament documents, but when puts this together, he starts the narrative with who's outside the camp? Yes or no? I mean, not yes or no. Who's outside the camp? Who's outside the camp? When you finish, who's in a desolate place now? Jesus. This is a beautiful gospel picture because this is exactly what takes place. He begins the story with the leper outside the camp, and he ends the story with Jesus outside in a lonely place. And Hebrews says this is exactly what took place when he died on Golgotha. He went outside the camp and suffered for us. And this has never taken place in the history of leprosy. Remember, they had all these cleanliness rules from God. And anytime something unclean touched something that was clean, what happened? The clean became what? Let's say it with me. The clean became what? This is the miracle. Jesus, the only holy, clean one, who when touching uncleanness, what happened? He became clean. See, the beauty of the gospel is this, that Jesus, every time he touches sinful humans, they become clean. You see, our connection and reference point to Christ is so important. I think it was 2 weeks ago we talked about that all the prepositions of the New Testament are so important because it tells us where we are in reference to Jesus. We're either in Christ, we are of Christ, we are with Christ, or we are in our sins and away from Christ. Which one are you? You see, what happened, this picture, this miracle, is a reminder that the gospel was experienced in truth, it was experienced, and it was missional. Because when this leper came in contact with Christ, the unclean was made clean. I'm speaking to some today who need to understand that that's what happened according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When Jesus died on the cross, he became sin for you and for me, so that those who are in him will become his righteousness. There was a great exchange that took place on the cross. You see, this leper was coming for physical healing. We don't know the leper's faith standing. We do know this, though, that all Scripture is pointing us to Christ. And what we need to learn from this is that there was a switching of places. There's a substitution. And if we're going to be Christ-focused and lean into Jesus more this year, we need to be thoroughly convinced. God needs to deepen this in us, that what the world needs is our Savior. The brokenness and the spiritual leprosy that we've all been healed from if we're trusting in Jesus Christ alone. We still have a world around us. We have neighbors. We have family. We have friends. We have coworkers that need to interact and be in Jesus. They're not in Jesus right now. Yes? You see, this trading of places, this substitution, this is the good news. We're telling people that their sin has been placed on Christ and His righteousness is now available for them. I want to finish with another principle that I think is here. Religion versus the gospel. Religion versus the gospel. Now, it is interesting here that this leper disregarded all of the ritual rules in coming to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go off on what was the purpose of the law, what's the purpose of the law now. That would certainly be a sidetrack and a topic for another day. But I do want us to remind ourselves the difference between the religion and the gospel of grace. You see, religion says, I obey, I do good things, therefore God has to accept me. This is what many people are trusting in right now in their relationship with God. I do good things, therefore God owes me. And one of the ways we reveal that this is the way we're living is when suffering or some difficulty comes into our life, we begin to be either mad at me or thee. Because this isn't fair. I've been a good person. I have earned some frequent flyer miles, as it were, and you owe me something. This is what religion's all about. But the gospel says, I'm accepted by God's free, sheer grace in Christ, therefore I obey. And so the obedience comes out of the gratitude for being in Christ rather than trying to turn God's arm so that He accepts us. But here's a challenge. I think some of us would say, sure, if you're trying to earn your way to heaven, that's no good. You can only be saved in Christ alone. Amen? By faith in Christ alone. But have we ever realized that some of us as Christians still don't understand the gospel? I mean, you've spoken this way or perhaps even thought this way. We confuse our justification with our sanctification. And what you want to see here is this leper came to Jesus and Jesus healed him from the outside. This wasn't something that the leper worked up on his own. It was an alien righteousness or an alien healing. It was outside of him. The same thing with the gospel. What does it look like to mix up our justification with our sanctification? Well, justification, big good word, one of those shouting words we talked about last week. It's a shouting word. Justification means to be declared righteous in God's sight. Yes? Sanctification means to grow in Christ's likeness. When we get those two confused, here's what happens. There are some Christians who base their justification, being accepted by God, on their sanctification. How am I doing? So if I've had a good week, I feel completely loved and accepted by Christ. You know what I'm talking about? So if I was a good parent this week, I didn't lose my temper, lose my patience, I was really good. Then I feel more confidence in my acceptance in Christ. Or I was a good spouse this week. Or I was a good worker this week. Or I was a good Christian this week. I had my devotions 5 times this week and spent so many minutes in prayer. We start almost like having little check boxes, and that's our acceptance. Rather than, no, our sanctification, our growth in Christ's likeness, is a result of our being declared righteous in Jesus. You see, there is confusion about this, and no doubt there was confusion in thinking that there was some type of contamination, not only from leprosy, but this is what the Pharisees and all the Sadducees were thinking, that sin was like contagious. No, you're not going to catch it. You already have it. See, the problem is not catching it. It's that we already have it. And what does the gospel do? The gospel gives us the freedom. It gives us the wonderful opportunity now to live lives that are transformed by the truth that we personally experience in practical ways, but then we're able to share with those who don't know Christ. We can be active and missional. Think about this. When God is commanding us in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 to be the kind of husbands, faithful husbands that we are called to be, to love our wives, he doesn't just say, I'm an apostle, you better knock it off, guys. I know you're living in a first century culture where women are looked at as just property. No, what does he appeal to? The gospel. Christ was a faithful spouse to you. I mean, in Gethsemane, if there was ever a moment where he wanted to say, I'm not going through with this. But on the cross, he showed his faithfulness even unto death. And then he says to all of us husbands, love your wife and give yourself for her, just like Jesus gave himself for his bride. See, gospel motivation is so much better, isn't it? What about forgiveness? Ephesians 4. Apostle could have said, stop holding grudges. Stop your bitterness. It's tearing up your life and all your relationships and all the carnage as a result of bitterness. But he doesn't. He says, forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Forgiven you. When Paul is addressing Peter's racism in Galatians 4 and his distortion of the gospel, what does he say? He's saying, hey, you had opportunity to enjoy God's free grace. It had nothing to do with your circumcision. It had nothing to do with all of the religious rites that you were involved in. When Paul's talking to church about giving, I mean, that's where angels fear treading, right? What does he do? You guys need to start giving more. We're going to put a big thermometer up here, and we're going to watch that thing go up. What did he say? You got the most perfect gift. The reason why you're generous and you're cheerful in your generosity is because Christ gave himself for you. So, folks, what is the answer? Why did Jesus touch the leper? He touched the leper to remind everyone, again, of this wonderful truth we see from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, that Christ is all in all. He's all we need. It's his touch. It's being connected intimately with Christ. But this gospel we forget, even as believers. And that's why this year my prayer is for us that we grow in our amazement that the gospel does change everything in our lives. My dad used to take us to a barber. Okay, it's hard to find those anymore, right? And the barber shop that we went to down from our house had this Coke machine with the old Coke bottles, I mean, the glass ones, right? And you put a quarter in it, you get a Coke out, which is an amazing thing too, right? But I remember that Coke machine had a problem. Every time you put a quarter in it, the drink wouldn't come out. You had to knock on it a little bit. And you had to knock on it till you heard the quarter go, boom. Now you can pull your drink. You know, Luther said, that's the same thing with the gospel. Listen to what Luther said. He said, it is most necessary to keep teaching others the gospel. It is the, he says, the principal article of all Christian doctrine. The gospel must be repeated and repeated. And then here's what Luther says, and beat it into their heads continually. So I'm going to do that with great joy this year. But you know what? I can't just beat it into your heads. We need to preach the gospel to our own hearts. I mean, this leper is a reminder. I'm going to rise and go to who? Jesus. He's the only one that can heal me. If you've ever thought that these elders here at East Brandywine Baptist Church can do you any healing of any ultimate eternal sort, we can't. We can only point you to Jesus. And that's what we need to do to our own hearts. That's the reason the leper was touched. A reminder that Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for parables. We thank you for narratives. We thank you for gospels. We thank you for stories that are included in the Bible that help us hang truth on so that we can think it through and rehearse it. And I hope that this narrative of the leper being healed by your son Jesus would be that for us, that we would be able to rehearse it, remind ourselves of it, and just beat it into our heads so that it gets down into our hearts. And we pray these things for the sake of Jesus. Amen.